We return again this morning to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We had a visitor last week. He gave us some helpful reminders of the things that we have been speaking of as we work through this letter, seeking to understand a little better what Paul would say, what God would say through his servant Paul to the church, as he spoke first to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 in particular, and looking at the first five verses, please understand as I do take short passages in this letter, there is a connection throughout. Paul is very much connected in all his thoughts as he sets them down and passes on his instruction, his guidance to the church. And what I am focusing on this morning, these first five verses in chapter 2, they are very much connected with what he has already said and with what he has still to say. But we focus our attention upon what he says in these few verses this morning. We're reminded in the preceding section how Paul had suffered in the gospel ministry, although he very much rejoiced in those sufferings. He rejoiced in them because he felt that this was very much continuing in the Spirit of Christ himself, and also because it was the means, it was the road by which he was going to minister to those who needed the life of Christ as well. He rejoiced in this because he saw there was a great treasure available to all men who will believe and who will continue in that faith. Paul was not just about beginning people on the path of faith. He was urgently prevailing upon them that they would remain in that path. What Paul had to say, he said in the gospel, it was well worth all that might go with it. There was no question to it in his mind. But he said it was not just, as I say, for the beginning. This was a gospel that was well worth living in and for, going on living. It's not just for a once-off insurance-type profession of faith. It is a daily life in the gospel. And there are many who have followed Paul since with the same mind. Gospel servants who have suffered afflictions, who've suffered injuries and death and poverty, who have remembered the Lord himself, who said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to call his own, nowhere to lay his own head." Because there is a great longing in their hearts, our hearts, that the whole of the church will be devoted utterly to Christ every day of the week, every hour of the day. And they will go through very much, a great deal, in order that Christ will be honored in many, and that many will know the deep joy of a fuller fellowship with and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we move on into these few verses in chapter 2, it reminds us that where that apostle or the minister or any other gospel worker has such a longing that you will be always in Christ, the apostle or the minister cannot always be in the pocket of the Christian all day, every day. But that's not to say that Christian, that you are not much in my thoughts every day and in my prayers. Just as the apostle, as he thought of those who had never seen his face, they were much in his heart. With the question, are they or are they not continuing in the Lord? The apostle or the minister may be aware that the professing Christian has actually been slack, has fallen away, has let the attractions and the concerns that belong only to this world, that they have taken over. And again, the leader agonizes over that man's loss. When Christ is who he is, why would anyone leave him, at least for a time? And these are the things that Paul is expressing in these verses. They are in summary, I think, in verses 1 to 5, and worked out more fully in several ways later on in the letter. But there are certain things that we must focus on in these few verses. And we can see these things, and I'm putting it this way. First, that he is present, although distant from them. He is about protecting against deceit. And all the time he is speaking of a prize to be devoted to. Present, though distant, protecting against deceit. And a prize to be devoted to. And so first of all, to recognize what he is saying about his being present with them, although distant from them. This is what he speaks about in verses 1 and 5. He writes in verse 1 of both Colossae and Laodicea, a neighboring city, and where the churches perhaps had some kind of contact together. He actually urges them to read the letter that he had written to Laodicea and that they would exchange these letters that he had written. And he is also concerned for, whether it's just for these churches, for others as well who have not seen my face in the flesh. He's apart from them, with some distance between them. In verse 5 he says very plainly, I am absent in the flesh. I'm not with you. But I am with you, he goes on to say. He's apart from them, and there's no strong indication that he is likely to see them especially soon either. But he does say, although I cannot see you, and I say, though I cannot see you from Monday to Saturday very often, I'm still with you. I'm still with you, Paul says. What could be clearer? Though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. In one sense, that's not an unusual thing. It's not restricted to the apostle. It is so for ministers thinking of their congregation. It may be so for you, as if you were a parent, that your children are out at school through the day, or perhaps they've moved on and they're going about other things, and your heart is very often with them. It happens in pretty well every other relationship of life. The times that you are thinking of someone else, perhaps even in business where you're in some level of management and others are accountable to you, but you don't work at their same desk all the time, you will still be concerned and interested in what's been going on, what they are about. But all the more so in personal relationships. Perhaps there is someone who is in trouble. Perhaps they are ill, and your thoughts are with them. Perhaps they have an important event in life. Or perhaps you are concerned about the objects of their devotion, the direction of their life. But you too know that there is very little sign of an interest in Christ in them. You know that they will remain troubled in life until they do meet with him. In all of these cases, you are with them in spirit. But perhaps there is also something behind this in Paul's expression where he has a sense that the Holy Spirit is very much linking them together, Paul and the Church of Christ. Though he is away from them in the body, he is with them in spirit. And being with them in spirit, Paul specifies the nature of his thoughts towards them. There can be someone, you hear some good news and you're with them in spirit rejoicing. But in this case, Paul says, I have a great conflict for you in verse 1. I want you to know about it. He is concerned for them. A conflict or a struggle. He's going through internal struggles on account of them. One of the most striking things when he gives a long, long list of the things that he has suffered for Christ and the church in 2 Corinthians, at the very end he says, and on top of all of this, being at the door of death a number of times and so on, but on top of all this, I have the care of all the churches. I want you to know what a great conflict or struggle I have for you. He has a concern. You might even say he is anxious for them. Now we know that Jesus warned us not to be anxious over anything. But it was largely about the things that we are mostly anxious about, the ordinary things of life. And perhaps there might be some room for anxiety over what he told us to aim for instead. And where that aim is not there, but there might be anxiety for others, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what Paul is concerned about on their behalf. This is what gospel ministers are anxious over, what I am anxious over for you. This is what we read of when we go to the book of Hebrews. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. You can put the equation together. Where is their joy? It is if they know you are strong in the Lord. Not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's what Paul is talking about. He is given over himself to the needs and the interests of the church, and the church as the body of Christ on earth. He will gladly give credit where it's due, if you like. He does rejoice in verse 5. Not that this is a credit to them as such, it is a credit to Christ working in them. He does acknowledge that there are good things present among them. I'm thankful for the good things present amongst us. But there is always the conflict. Hold fast to Christ. Take a stronger hold of him. Day by day, get ever nearer to him. And this, he says, is the ground for everything else that I have to say. Christ is there in the church. But let's not be at rest over that. Yes, in one sense, you rest in Christ. But it always needs a constant attention, day by day. And the reasons are there within this, these few verses. And I move then, although he was absent, though he was distant, yet he was present with them in the Spirit. And all of this, he is concerned to protect them against deceit, to protect you against deceit. I know I keep coming back to the same theme very often when I preach. We work through different passages and we keep coming back to the one place. That is that all that matters for your life is what you think of Jesus. If you don't have that right, nothing else matters. It's a bold statement perhaps, but that is true. That's Paul's conflict for these people. To ask, do you believe what the Bible has to say of Jesus? Do you trust him for eternal hope? There is no other. This is what Paul is focused on, what he says to the Colossians, what he says to every church. I'm simply aiming to follow his lead as a preacher of this same gospel. But you might say, well, if I've heard it once, do I need to hear it again and again, as Paul does in his letters? Keeps coming back to the same place. You do, because you're only human. You're very likely to let other messages take over. Let's say, perhaps once as you were growing up, someone comments and they say to you, I think you were going to be a leader of men. That's once. And ever after, everyone else seems to be putting you down, undermining you, damaging your confidence, and so on. What are you going to believe? Once, or the repeated suggestions? It seems so convincing when you hear that more and more, and you haven't heard the first one ever again. I cannot afford to tell you trust in Jesus just once. You can't afford me to say it just once, because you'll be convinced by everything else instead if I don't keep saying it. That's why Paul keeps coming back to it. He says, I want to tell you again about Jesus to protect you against those other things that will deceive you. They are not true. Don't give in to them. In verse 4, Paul puts it very simply. I say this lest or in case anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. That is to be understood in the context of verses 2 and 3, and I'll be dwelling on those again in just a moment. He is so deeply concerned that they will not be convinced by another message than the one that he has outlined earlier and that he has repeated again in those verses 2 and 3. This message that he has spent his life proclaiming everywhere since his encounter with the Lord in Damascus. Paul knows that there are other ideas out there. There's an abundance of them and further on in the reading, and we'll come to that, God willing, later on, another occasion. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So many things that are just empty in the end. But they sound very impressive, very plausible. But he says they're false. As far as the main things are concerned, they will not get you there. They will not answer your great issue. If you go after them, you will be deceived. You'll be taking as truth what is not truth. These are lies dressed up as truth, like the wolves that come, yes, dressed in sheep's clothing, looking perfectly acceptable, but they're really out to devour the church. And so Paul has said again, I'm telling you what is true, because I don't want you to be deceived. I'm telling you what is genuinely valuable for eternal life, life that begins now and fills out now and goes on forever. I'm telling you about this because there will be other voices that will try and persuade you otherwise. Don't forget the quality that is to be found here and here only when you hear everything else. And simply by saying it and writing it, he will go on keeping this truth in front of the church. It serves also to the Colossians to keep them aware that the apostle does not accept those other teachings. Paul has said, writing to the Corinthians, that when he preaches, he doesn't do it with fine words, but there will be other people who will come with very persuasive words. That does not mean their message is better or truer. Jesus had some of the most simple words of the truth. And so Paul is saying to them, remember that you have already everything you need. The things that he's been rejoicing over, he brings that out again. Your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Perhaps this suggests that the troublesome teachings, he could almost, as it were, see them on the road towards Colossae, and he was to get in first to protect them and remind them and alert them that the danger was on its way, but it had not yet taken hold of them. Instead of that, he says, there's a prize to be devoted to. Don't give in, don't be deceived. Hold on to this prize. All he can give them. And it's quite enough. All he can say is, in order that you will be protected from being deceived, I'm going to tell you again of all that you have by faith in Christ. If you are in him, if you know him, look at this treasure you have. The great longing of Paul's heart, the longing that caused him this conflict and struggle, it was, he says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to give them the courage and the strength to withstand all that might undermine Christ within them. This was the purpose of his letter, to engage in this encouragement as part of the church, though he was absent from them. And as well as that, by his participating, by his engaging with them, committing himself and laying out the things that he was ready to bear for them, he was to encourage them, to encourage each other, and to encourage the other church nearby in Laodicea. He's encouraging you and me to encourage one another. Not just me to encourage you, but all of us to be encouraging each other and to be knit together in love. I wonder how many of you still knit. It's something that is very, very useful. You can have the same piece of wool that is not knitted and you can't do much with it. It ties you, locks you together. Are we locked together? God has put us in this place. We might say for reasons best known to himself. But implicitly, when people are put together in a church, it means we must engage in being knit together in love. It is an obligation that must come from that. It needs work. It needs mutual encouragement. Let's do it. Why? To protect one another against deceit. To encourage one another in the things that we have. To remind one another constantly of Christ Jesus and all that he is. Be knit together. Cobham Presbyterian Church should be no different from Colossae Church 2,000 years ago. Let his following words be the persuasive ones here, not the deceiving ones. Let us be persuaded by this. It is by this joining together with each other. This is the shape of his statement, that you may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to or reaching all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He says you can attain to this, you can reach to this, this can be yours if you are knit together in love, encouraging one another. This is the path that you are on, and you keep one another on it. All riches, full assurance, understanding, knowing the mystery of God, both Father and Christ. These are big things. And they are complete things. All means there's no exception. Nothing missed out. All the riches of the full assurance of understanding, knowing the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ. And there's more. If that's not enough, when it comes to Christ, in him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Keep together. Be strong. Encourage one another that you don't fall by the wayside with all the other persuasive words that will come about, because you have this and you're on the road to the fullness of this, and it is complete. Those other things can add nothing to it. Look at how often completeness is shown in these, the little words, the simple words. Do you understand the word all? There's nothing missed out there. It means there's no need to turn to anything else. And that means it's unwise to turn to anything else. It's unwise to let other things take over. And we are all liable to do that. We need the word from Paul. You need the word from each other. Are you in the Lord? Strong in the Lord? Without him there are things that are well beyond our understanding. Yet we may have understanding. And with that, a full assurance before God. Paul has such confidence that because of Christ, in Christ, through faith in Christ, these things, these rich things, are now possible. This is something of a summary. Some of these things are developed more fully elsewhere in the letter. I ask you to look again at these words. Take a good look at them. Consider what privilege the Lord offers. Raise the question with yourself, where can I go that will bear any comparison with this at all? We need to come back to Paul's further explanations of these things, God willing, next week and beyond. But even just using words that we are used to using in other ways as well. Knowledge, riches, full, treasures. That simple word, all. I was going to say each one of you. Yes, each one of you, but together. Go back and look at Christ Jesus. And ask yourself, why is it, with all this about Christ, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, why is it that other things can so easily take his place in my life? Ask yourself that. Why? How can it be? Because we're not constantly reminding ourselves, not constantly reminding one another, forgive me, I don't do it enough, of the riches to be found in Christ Jesus, and only in him. Be much in him, in every day. Just for this morning, I just take it to there, just to close. Peter was another apostle, and he expresses very well the approach, the heart, the mind of the apostle, when he writes in his second letter, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He says, I will keep on reminding you. And he also goes on to say from there, I know that my life is not going to continue forever. It's very shortly to end, and I'm going to put things into place so that you will keep on being reminded. There will be others to remind you still. I can't do anything greater than to remind you to look at Jesus. It's very simple, but it seems to be so difficult for so many. I don't want to be negligent to remind you of these things. But you know this truth. I trust you are established in this truth. But that must go on. Often it is in summary form. Often it is just to remind you even of the name of Christ, that you should call again to mind what all that is in him, all that he has done. And I plead with you again to love him more truly, that you trust in him more completely. That's how true love is made possible. And for his sake, love all those for whom he died. Be knit together in that love. Urge you to go back and think on him again. and by this to be equipped. I would seek to help you with that equipping, because that's what I've been asked and called to do. But be equipped by this, just dwelling on Christ, be equipped to be protected against deceiving things. Don't hold anything back. There is nothing so important as this. Many other voices will try and persuade you otherwise. Quite possibly even the rest of today, if you don't actively engage in thinking of Christ, and tomorrow, and so on. There is nothing so important, and there is nothing so glorifying to God. Be equipped, be ready to resist every deception and every way that this world would try and persuade you that hope lies somewhere else. Let your hearts be encouraged, be knit together in love, that you too, we, will attain to all riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May God bless His word in each of our hearts and in our congregation together today.